You may be seated. Every once in a while, God will open my eyes to something in a song that I hadn't noticed before. And that happened just now. Okay, there's my notes. Buried by all this stuff. You know, I've often heard preachers talk about the moment when Jesus was crucified and all of the people are just savaging him, and before the crucifixion where they're beating him and they're ridiculing him and they're slapping him and they're pulling at him. And I get angry, Corey. Although I know I probably would have been among their midst because I'm a sinful human too. And I get angry about that, Brother Les, and I feel like, oh, if I had been there, I would have stood up for Jesus. What do you think Michael the Archangel was thinking as he looked upon that moment? What about the thousands of angels that were there beside him that Jesus could have called upon? If you ever watched wrestling, the fake wrestling, not the real wrestling, where they would do the tag team, and the guy's in the middle of the ring and he's just getting beaten down, and sometimes the other guy comes and they gang up on him, and his partner's sitting there, and he's holding onto the rope, and he's reaching like, tag me if you can get my hand, and I'm going to come in, I'm going to help. I can just picture the angels doing that. Then Jesus dies. And they lay him in the tomb. And the angels, who aren't God, and don't know the whole story. In fact, the Bible says they look on it and they wonder. Are watching the moment. They can see inside the tomb. But we can't. They're looking from an eternal perspective. For the less, the grave clothes are wrapping Jesus begin to collapse. And Jesus steps up and is standing inside the tomb. Picture the sound in heaven at the moment that God raised his son. That should be our heart's cry. We win! No matter how broken the situation seems, we win. No matter how hard it is, we win. No matter what comes at the end of the day, we win. So, Brother Adrian, it doesn't matter how ugly it gets in that prison that you have to go to and work in every day. It doesn't matter. Because in the end, you win. And no matter what's going on around us, in the end, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we know the end of the book, we win. I think it's an amazing thought. It's an amazing thought to me. And the angels are up there, and they're like, yeah. They just think, just wait. You watch what happens here. Watch what happens when God turns loose. And when he came out of that grave, man, what a big change. Everything was different. Amen? Well, I'm going to do something different this morning. I need all of the children, fifth grade and under, to come up here for just a moment. So if you're fifth grade or younger, come on up here for a second. And Luke, I need you too. Come here, Luke. You feel tall for a change, huh? All right, sit this down there on the floor for me. And you need the two rags. Y'all have a seat here so that all the adults can see. Okay, were y'all scared y'all were going to be in trouble when you got called up by the preacher? No, you're not. Here, just sit down. Look, you're there at height again. How many of y'all have ever broken something that was mama's? Okay, let me rephrase that. Without raising your hand, because mom may be watching. How many of you have ever broken something that you were like, uh-oh, I broke that, and I probably shouldn't have done that? Maybe like a glass. How many of you actually dropped a glass and broke a glass in the kitchen or something? Or, yeah. When you break it, what happens to the pieces?
It cracks.
They crack. What else happens to them? It what?
It shatters.
What else? It breaks. Where do the pieces go? Well, before they go in the trash, where do they go? In your foot? They go everywhere, don't they? Well, I had Luke come up here to help me today. I've got in the bowl here a couple of eggs. All right? So, how many of you have ever cracked an egg? You've cracked an egg? Okay.
No. I know where this is going. I know better than that.
Come back here.
Come back here. I wouldn't do that in here. I want you to, Grandpa said he would. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to break that egg and take the other egg out first and hand it to Aaron. Okay, I want you to break that egg in that bowl. In the bowl. There you go. Cool. He broke the yolk. Have you ever had that happen? You break the egg, you break the yolk sometimes. Aaron, can you try? Try and break yours. In the bowl. Here we go. He didn't break the yolk. But, okay, now, Luke, put your egg back in there and put it back together. Yeah. Why not? Aaron, get your egg, put it back in there and put it back together. Oh, didn't work. Nope, still didn't work. Oh, you broke the yolk. Can it ever go back in there now like it was? Not like it was, can it? Sometimes, you know what? Things happen in our lives. And you can use a wet rag to wipe your hands. Put the shells down in there now. There's a wet rag there. You can wipe your hands. You can dry them. Y'all give those two a hand. Sometimes things happen in our lives, and it feels like everything is broken. And we can't get it put back together, can we? And in those moments, it can feel sad, and it can feel scary, and it can feel like this is an impossible moment. But I want you to understand something. No matter what you face, no matter how broken it may feel like it is, God can still put it back together. You know, I can take a fork. I didn't bring it in here because I didn't want to make a bigger mess. And take those shells back out and stir that up really good. And put it in a pan and warm it up. And guess what happens? All the eggs start coming back together, don't they? And they form, if you just leave them in there and you don't stir them, they form one big piece, don't they? So the heat that came actually helped put it back together, didn't it? And sometimes when things break apart, and you can't figure out what to do, and you think it can't get any worse, all of a sudden it starts getting hot and gets harder. But sometimes God's using that to bring it all back together. The important thing is to trust Him the whole time. Do you think you can learn to do that? Let's pray that God will help us learn to trust Him the whole time, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these young people. Thank you that you love them the way you do. And Lord, when things get broken and their lives feel like they don't know what to do next, Lord, help them turn to you. Help them find in you a peace that passes understanding. And help them know your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much, guys. Give yourselves a hand. All right, you can make your way back to your parents now. Luke, would you sit that in the kitchen for me so we don't accidentally make a bigger mess? Good job, Luke. We're proud of you. I told him as we were singing that he was going to come help me this morning, and he knows me well enough to be slightly worried by that. Luke, when he was younger, used to tell me, we would ask him what he wanted to be when he grew up, and he said he either wanted to be an army sniper or a preacher. There's a little bit of difference between the two, but I guess in both cases, he wanted to help people meet God. So I don't know if that was his original plan or that's what he was thinking at that point, but that's the best I could come up with along the way. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We're talking about the question, or looking at the issue of prayers at work, and how God works in us to accomplish his purposes. And last week I kind of gave a disclaimer, but because so many people have had the flu, I'm going to give that disclaimer again this week and probably every week till we finish the series, because I don't want anyone to misunderstand it. As we look at these individual prayers in the Bible, what I am not suggesting is that when you find yourself in a circumstance, you go and you repeat someone else's prayer. Okay? The prayer is a communication between a person and God. There's an individual aspect to that that is unique to the situation and circumstances. Our goal is not to find a prescription of what to pray. Our goal is to find an understanding of what our heart should be in prayer. Does that make sense? And so last week we looked at getting answers, and we looked at how probably Eliezer, I believe it was Eliezer, Abraham's servant, sought an answer from God. It was the first recorded prayer that we saw in Scripture. Well, this morning we're going to look at a different person's life, a person whose, the circumstances were broken, much like that egg I was talking about a while ago. Things were not going the way that this person would have desired. In fact, everything that was their heart's desire seemed to be just out of reach. Have you ever been there? That which you thought God wanted for you or that you wanted for yourself seemed just out of reach. And you're like, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. God, what can I do to fix me? Nothing. Does that mean I'm stuck where I am? Absolutely not. But you can't fix you. Only God can. And if God decides to fix you, chances are the new you is not going to look anything like you thought it would. If you've ever been through difficult circumstances, you know that through those circumstances, God does things in your life, and you come out on the other side and you're like, I didn't see that coming. I didn't see that's how God was going to use that, or that's what God was going to do in me through that. I was caught off guard by that. And that's definitely the case for the person we're going to talk about this morning. If you've ever read the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, you know that it starts off in chapter 1 with the story of a woman whose name is Hannah. Hi, Hannah. This is not about this Hannah, okay? Disclaimer number 2. Hannah is broken. She thinks that she's broken because of a situation in her life. But really, she was broken for a whole different reason that she never would have imagined. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Would you stand in honor of his word today? My slide is not following me, Miss Donna, so you'll have to keep up with me. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. There was a certain man from the name of this town, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his son was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, The Ephrathite. Ephraimite. Don't you wish they would have named him like John? He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, we honestly could stop right there, but we're not going to, because I'm a preacher and I need more than that. Now, this man would go up from the city, his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. This next verse. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her. I don't know anybody who irritates anyone. Because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and she would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? And then, guys, learn something here. Elkanah made a huge mistake. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? What was the answer, ladies? How did you know that? Do y'all know Hannah? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple, and she was greatly distressed. She prayed to the Lord and she wept bitterly. She was broken, guys. She made a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now that sounds pretty spontaneous, doesn't it? Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Husbands, if your wives or mouths moving and there's no sound coming out, you're probably in trouble. Elkanah was in trouble. He just didn't know it. And Eli said to her, have you made yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah said, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. She was broken. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. She was broken. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you've asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Father, this morning I know that many people here are dealing with brokenness. Lord, it's my heart that today they would leave here and their face would no longer be sad. So would you speak to your people? Would you encourage them through your word? Would you draw them to yourself? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to look this morning at some of the things that we see in Hannah's prayer and Hannah's encounter with God. But before we get too far into this, I want to take a moment and clarify something I believe Scripture teaches very clearly. Hannah here is praying to the Lord because Hannah has a relationship with the Lord. Hannah's not praying to the Lord as though he were the fire extinguisher. There's a fire extinguisher in here somewhere. There's supposed to be signs pointing to them. It's behind the door over there, isn't it? Hannah's not praying to him like he's a fire extinguisher. Hannah's praying to him because she knows about the Lord and she knows the love of the Lord. She's not praying to him thinking, oh, there's a God out there who just doesn't care about me. How did she get to the point where she could do that? We talked last week about this guy Eliezer who's from Syria. How did he get to the place where he knew how to pray? Someone had told him that there was a God who cares. And so I want to tell you this morning, before we go any further, before we look at any of the questions that have to be looked at in Hannah's situation, I want you to understand something. There is a God who cares about you. He sees you as you're broken right now. He sees you feeling like, I don't understand why I've had to go through the things that I've had to go through. I don't understand why I have to hurt the way I've had to hurt. I don't understand why people have treated me. I could go on and on and on and on. Because you know what? I've been broken. I understand. I understand what it feels like to not know that there's somebody who loves me just because I'm me. Not because of what they can get out of me. I know what that feels like. And then one day I found out what it felt like to know that there is someone who loves me that way. And who would look at me and say, Pastor Mitch, I see what I've made you to be. And yes, your life is broken. And yes, most of it is your own fault. In my case, that was definitely the case. I made dumb choices. Yeah, there were things other people did to me, but nobody made me have a bad attitude. Can we turn the monitors completely off, Brother Marvin? The Mexican radio station is playing up here and it's distracting me. I'm sorry. Ah. I don't speak Spanish, right? I translated. I had done things that didn't cause everything that was wrong with me, but sure didn't help myself. And I needed a God to forgive me. And so God didn't say, well, Apollo, if you can do this and this and this and this, then I guess you'll be okay. No, you know what he said, Apollo? You can never be okay without me. And so I will take upon myself the wrath and the punishment for you. And unless you've come to God in that moment, all the other prayers that you may utter to him are really inconsequential. Because if God fixes your stuff, but you never enter a relationship with him, you just have a more pleasant journey to hell. And that's not God's plan. God's desire is that he would have relationship with you. And so here we see Hannah goes to the temple and she's been doing this for years because she believes that there's something about God that's worth devoting herself to. And I want to tell you, there is something about a God that would love you enough to give himself to pay the penalty for your sins that makes him worth worshiping. And if you don't have a relationship with him, you need that. Because it doesn't matter what else you try, your brokenness will never be fixed until he starts, until you invite him to be a part. So Hannah, recognizing that there's something to this God thing, recognizing that she's not going there and there's a God that doesn't care, she's going because there's a God that does care, and all of these things that have happened to her, even the fact that the Bible says the Lord's closed her womb, she can surrender to God. So I want to look at five key areas here that God works in the life. Five, Pastor? I saw Adrian went five. We're going to be here till 3 o'clock, Adrian. Just hold on, brother. You trying to fall asleep? I got special buzzers in your seat back there. You'll be jumping. You don't believe me? Look at Brother Jim Welk. I love you, brother. I want to look at five things from Hannah's story that I think if you're broken, you need to pay attention to, that God can use to bring you from brokenness to wholeness. The first one is this. Hannah had a deep sorrow in her heart. A deep sorrow in her heart. Look at verse 15. No, Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in my spirit. Did you know that there's a sorrow that goes deeper than just an emotional sorrow? Every once in a while, LSU loses a game, Corey. And it makes me a little sad. In fact, sometimes when LSU loses a game, I don't want to read the sports page the next day. Because I already watched them lose. Now, if they win, I want to read about it. I know why they won. I watched the game. But if they lose, I'm not really all that interested in being reminded. That's just a sadness. That's a momentary, fleeting thing. But there's a sorrow that goes deeper than that. That cuts all the way to the heart. And here Hannah says, I'm a woman who's distressed in my spirit. The picture that's given by that phrase is the idea that she has nothing left to cling to. She is hurting. She's down at the very bottom. So what does she do? First of all, she deals with the reality of the moment. She didn't pretend that everything was okay. You have to come to the place where when you're broken, you're willing to admit that you're broken. So many people today, when they get to a place of brokenness, they try and fool themselves. Why did I say themselves? Because when you're broken, you're not fooling anybody else. They see it. And you may put on makeup. There have been times, and you're not going to believe this, but there have been times that I've come to church after getting my five children ready that my attitude's a little off. I have that stinky attitude syndrome you were talking about earlier. And when I get here, I know all of you are going to be looking for Pastor Mitch. And so I smile. And I pretend everything's okay. And deep inside my heart, I'm planning how I'm going to kill my children. Have any of you ever noticed when I'm in that moment? Honestly, be honest. I didn't fool you. You're not fooling anybody either. Deal with the reality of the moment. When you're broken, you're broken. It's okay to admit that you're broken. Just deal with it. And secondly, recognize what's contributing to your brokenness. Hannah, boy, she had a lot of stuff going on. Hannah was living at a time where there was no king in Israel. In fact, if you read the book of Judges, it describes this time as a time when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Whew. Gosh, that sounds like 2019 to me. She was living at a time where situational ethics was literally the rule of the day. She was living at a time where you had to go and make sacrifices once a year at the temple. Where religion was an external act as all she had been exposed to. There, the idea of an internal relationship with the God of the universe was not what Israel was teaching. If it had been, there would have been a difference in the heart of Israel. She's dealing with the fact that she has a husband who, for whatever reason, chose to take a foolish path of marrying two women. Now, the Bible never says anything specifically about not marrying multiple people. Let me rephrase that. The Bible never condemns specifically these guys that you see. Abraham had multiple wives and David had multiple wives. But you know what the Bible clearly shows every time somebody does that? How much of a mess it makes. You never see a situation where a man's got multiple wives and everything's going straight. And everything is normal. And I'm not blaming it on the wife. Where did I say the problem was? Elkanah. He wasn't satisfied with the wife that God had given him. So for whatever reason, we don't know who came first, but for whatever reason, he decided to have another. Now, there is speculation among some scholars, and I'm not, how they know this, I don't know, that because of the order that they're given, that Hannah's name comes first, that she was the first wife, and maybe Elkanah married again because Hannah was barren. We don't really know. Maybe Elkanah just was like, well, if you can't give me a kid, I'll find somebody who can. Boy, there's some evidence of that in Scripture, isn't there? That didn't work out so well either, did it, for Abraham? She had another woman in the house that not only was competing with her for the attention of her husband, but she was kind of a nag. In fact, if you read it, she was intentionally provoking and being bitter towards Hannah and doing everything she could to stir up the brokenness in Hannah. And every time that the scab might probably heal just a little bit, she would be there to pick at it and to keep it festering and to continually bother it and always there. Just get anybody have anybody like that in their life? They just always just, man, if I could throat punch them and get away with it. Right? She has this other woman, and they live together probably. She's continually there, and you're like, oh, I can't get away from her. We go to the temple, and she comes with us. She had a lot of stuff to be broken over, but what was she broken before God over? She wasn't broken for God before God over the state of her nation. She wasn't broken before God over the state of her religion. She wasn't broken before God over the state of her marriage. She wasn't even broken before God over the household that she lived in. She was broken before God because she didn't have a son. Now, maybe she could have been bold enough to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and make a difference in her nation. Or maybe she could have said, thus saith the Lord, and make a difference in her religion. Maybe she could have said, thus saith the Lord, and encouraged her husband to step up and be the spiritual leader. Maybe she could have said, thus saith the Lord, and called down fire and brimstone on that other woman. But she couldn't do anything about the fact that God had closed her womb. And so rather than focusing on all the other things that could contribute to her brokenness, she got to the heart of the matter and she realized what was really wrong was she needed to come before God because she was angry with God. She was broken because God had closed her womb. And God had closed her womb. She wasn't wrong. God had done that. Why? Boy, it didn't make any sense to me, Corey. In case you haven't figured it out, God doesn't owe us an explanation. No, I'm going to preach too long if I don't get going. Recognize what is contributing to the brokenness. Don't try and disguise it or deny it or drown your sorrow. Man, we're good at that. We're so good at pretending, putting on a mask, play acting. In the New Testament, there's actually a word given for that. It's hypocrite. And I think most of us have a PhD in it. So we put on a mask and we pretend that everything is okay and we say, here I am doing it, that you can't see me. And you can't really understand what's going on in me. And many times that's how we react to our brokenness. We try to pretend that we're something that we're not. And we go way overboard. And we'll disguise it. And if you confront me about it, I'm going to deny it. There's no way. That's not me. And then, if that doesn't work, we'll start drowning our sorrow, whether it's in relationships, or alcohol, or drugs, or pornography, or sex. Preacher, you said those words in the church. Yes, I did. Teenagers, you need to know that part of the danger of brokenness is you look to someone else to fulfill what only God can fulfill in you, and that other person can't do it. And you can try all you want, but you cannot drown out the brokenness that God has placed and allowed in your life for a reason. Why is not important, but the fact that God has allowed it to happen means you need to respond in some way. And that way we see next is surrender. Look back at verse 9. To this point, we've heard of Elkanah and Hannah and all of the stuff that's going on with poor Hannah. And Elkanah's just stepped in at big time, and he said, "And aren't I better than anything else you could want from God? Boy, Jeffrey, aren't you glad that God gave you to your wife? Well, she ought to be just as glad as you, huh? Man, he gave her a fine husband, huh? Woo! I'll tell you what, my wife's not here, but God blessed her when he put me in her life." Don't tell her I said that, please. She's probably watching. That's what Elkanah's saying. "Oh, baby, why are you worried about God closing your womb? You got me. Ta-da!" She's lucky he made it, or he's lucky he made it out alive in that moment. Guys, you can't fix every brokenness in your wife's life. You understand that? You're not God. It's not your job. You're to be there for her. You're to love her through her brokenness. But you can't fix her brokenness. You better bring her to the God who can, but you can't do it. And Elkanah had to learn that, and so did Hannah. She had to learn her limitations. She couldn't give Elkanah a son. Now to us, it doesn't seem such a big deal. But for them and their culture, man, that was the most important thing she could have done for him. And there's no son. And in that moment, I believe Hannah would be like me and want to say, "God, I'm trying to do my part. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to know your word. I'm trying to tell people about you. I'm trying to do everything. God, I'm doing everything I can. And you owe me." You have to accept that God does not owe you a certain result in your brokenness. I prayed. For 9 years, God would heal my mom. And he didn't this side of glory. And just because I prayed that he would didn't mean that he owed me to do it. I wish I could tell you how long it's taken me to come to that realization, Brother Gene, but I'm not there yet. Some of you have been praying for lost family members for years. Some of you have been praying for hurts for years. You've been dealing with brokenness for years. And there is no promise in Scripture that God's going to answer your prayers according to your will. There are preachers out there that will tell you something different, but they can't back it up by the Word of God. And in those moments where your brokenness brings you to a place where you've got to be willing to say, God, if this never happens, I'm still going to praise you. You have to get there. In verse 9, Hannah, in spite of all of her brokenness, she rose and she went. And she went back to the temple. How many years had she prayed for this issue? It seemed as though God were silent. But she surrendered. She said, God, your ways are better than mine. I'm going to follow you. Many of you know my daughter's story. Because when we were going to move here to Bakersfield, she didn't want to come. Not because she didn't like you, she didn't know you. But she was a 13-year-old girl. No, 15. 15-year-old girl. I have so many, I don't remember. She's a 15-year-old girl. She had friends. She had a place that she knew. And God's calling her to California. She's sitting out on my dad's porch while her mom and dad are 2,000 miles away, looking at the place that God's moving us to. She's praying, God, I need an answer. She opens her Bible to Isaiah. She flips right open and it says, "For my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. But I thought, and my thoughts are not your thoughts." No matter where you are in your brokenness, God's way is better than yours. You've got to be ready to accept that. Look at verse 10. She was greatly distressed. She prayed to the Lord. She wept bitterly. She was hurting. So she went to God. When you're broken and you're in sorrow, you surrender and you go to God in supplication. You go to God in prayer. And when you do, be honest before God about the desires of your heart. Look at what she prayed in verse 11. O Lord of hosts, if you'll indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and fix my husband. Right? And fix my nation. Fix my religion. Get rid of that other woman. No. If you'll remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son. Not a child, a son. She was honest before God about the desires of her heart. She told him what she really wanted. Now I'm going to give you a moment of confession here that some of y'all are going to be shocked, some of you are going to be sad, some of you are going to be mad. God put me in a situation this spring. If you know me, there are two places that if God called me to, I would have a hard time saying no to. One of them is French Settlement, Louisiana, because that's where my daddy is. The other one is Alaska. lifelong dream of mine to live in Alaska, a passion of mine to serve in Alaska. Before we went to Louisiana, there was a church there that wanted to consider me as their pastor. And God did not end up leading me there. This spring, my wife is looking for a job. She's trying so hard. She's not making any success. Y'all are all praying. I appreciate it. But nothing's moving. My heart's breaking for my wife. And I get a message from a friend of mine. The church in Alaska needs a pastor. Do you want me to give them your resume? I said, let me pray about that. And I began praying, God, show me your will. And then Nisa, God said, no. What? He said, tell me your will. Tell me what you want. I said, God, you know my heart's always been to have this opportunity. And he said, what about your wife? Well, I want her to have a job. Then take your pick. So I said, God, more important to me than my dreams are my wife's dreams. That was Tuesday. On Thursday, my wife got a job. I never sent a resume. But I honestly believe if I hadn't been honest before God, she wouldn't have got a job. Somebody asked if she got a job here. Yes, she did. The perfect job. Be specific in your request to what? Yeah. She didn't ask God, just give me a kid, any kid, I don't care. No, she said, God, give me a son. I want a son, God, would you give me? She was specific with the Lord. I've learned something else, Luke. I've learned that God already knows what I want. So I might as well be honest with him. Just tell him what's really there. But in doing that, you've got to learn to differentiate between your desires and your need. See, what I desired was the opportunity to fulfill a lifelong dream. But what I needed was for God to work in such a way that my whole family was blessed. And so you've got to learn how to separate what you want from what you need. To separate your desires from your need. She didn't just pray, God, give me a son or give me a kid. She prayed, Lord, give me a son. And there was a reason for it. Why? Then I will give him to the Lord. All the days of his life, and the razor will never come upon his head. She was going to commit him to a life of service before God. And in that day, that meant she needed a son. So when you're broken, pray. Go to the Lord in prayer. And allow God to do what only God can do. And then when you're broken, we see she sacrificed. What do you think it meant to her to give her son to the Lord all the days of his life? I'm not a mom. I've never been a mom. I don't know what the mother-child bond is different from a father-child bond. I understand that. But ladies, I want to ask you, how easy would it be for you to take your child that God placed in your womb and hand him to someone else and say, God, he's yours. Sometimes in our brokenness, we've got to take our hands off of that that we thought was important to us. You've got to be willing to give your heart's desire to the Lord. If I had not said to God, my wife's needs are greater than mine, our family's needs are greater than mine, if I had not been willing to do that, God would not have moved in my life the way he did. But because I said yes, then he could. Be willing to give your heart's desire to the Lord. He can give you your heart's desire when your heart's desire becomes the same as his desire for you. And give him the best that you've got to offer. David was asked to do something for the Lord, and so he decided he was going to build an altar, and so he wanted to build it at a certain place, and he went to the guy and he said, let me buy this threshing floor from you. He said, oh, no, you can have it if that's what you're going to use it for. He said, no, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. He was willing to give of himself. Hannah didn't want a son for her. Hannah wanted a son for a much better purpose and a much larger purpose. And when you find that purpose, you find satisfaction. Verse 17, Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you've asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Satisfaction came upon her when she gave her heart's desire to the Lord. Because then all she wanted was for God to get glory. God's ways are better than yours, but God's answers are better than yours too. Who is this boy? What's the name of the book? The book's named after him. What did Samuel do? He was the last of the judges. He was the one that God used to bring Israel back to the path. He was the one that God used to prepare Israel for the king that they were going to desire. This little baby, conceived and born in brokenness, became the greatest of all the judges of Israel. She had to learn a very hard lesson in doing so. And if you can get this one, then you're really going to understand. Find your contentment in what God provides, even if you only get to experience it secondhand. God answered her prayer. He opened her womb. He gave her standing before her husband because now she had given him a son. He shut the mouth of her adversary because now she could no longer say, ha, 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 you don't have a kid. She sent someone, or God sent someone, to turn the nation of Israel back to himself. And he sent someone who would be used to bless all of the people. And she got to be a part of all of those other blessings, even if it was only second-handed. She didn't get to hold him when he was 18. But she got to live in the world that changed because in her brokenness, she sought God. Now this morning, some of you are broken and you're struggling. I can't guarantee you the outcome that Hannah had. But what I can guarantee you this is this. If you seek God, you will not regret his decisions. He will bring you to a place where even if you don't understand, even if it's not what you asked for, his ways will be better than anything you can do your own. You probably figured out that you're not fixing it. So bring your brokenness to God this morning. Hannah didn't stay in the land that she lived. She got up She went to the place that had been appointed for people to go and meet with God. And she sought him. In our context this morning, that's right here. A place for you to arise and to go to a place to meet with God.